Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How many of you enjoyed Brother Homer last night? Amen. Buddy, praise the Lord. After. That's a good thought, Brother Homer. We certainly appreciate our Brother Mike, being with him back in the service with us this morning. So many visitors, we're so honored to have you in the service with us today. I want to thank you for your support. I want to thank Brother Homer. I want to thank Brother Mike Price for being here to support Brother Donnie, our pastor. We're in for a very difficult day to deal with on this side. But I just thinking just a while ago and last night, I wonder how many trios Brother Kenneth has had to start or tried to start up over on the other side. Now, I can't sing nothing but the chorus, but I'm the best baritone in the world that they've ever seen. That's the truth. And we've lost a tremendous friend. A great buddy. He and I had more quarrels than any married couple I ever knew in my life. But we always fixed it up. We always patched things up. And I sure, it's going to be odd to look around and see somebody else playing the bass besides him. But I'm going to tell you something right now. He's in a place, he's in a utopia that you and I cannot even imagine. I've heard him say so many times. So many, many times. How much he loved this place. How much he loved his pastor. And how much he appreciated the prophet of Malachi 4. And how he appreciated God letting him believe such a truth. I'd rather have that testimony than for you to read my obituary and said this. He left billions and billions and billions of dollars to his favorite charities. I'd rather have it said about me that he embraced the truth. Amen. And he loved the message of the hour. That's the greatest thing. Well, we're going to have church. We're going to have a good time today. We're going to celebrate Brother Kenneth's homegoing. We certainly want to pray for his family, Sister Gerald, the children, the grandchildren, all the Yance families that's been affected and touched by this, and I know every one of them have. And I want to pray for our church family as well, that the Lord would just gird us about with His love and give Brother Donnie just a super strength as he preaches and conducts that service this afternoon. We're serving a mighty, wonderful Savior, a mighty good God this morning. Do you believe that with all your heart? Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is. Harry, I want you to sing that second verse for me again, buddy, if you will. play a little bit of it before you sing it, if you will. Play some of it. You've got to pick it up. Boys, I love you. I love you, buddy. I appreciate you.
They say there's mansions there inside the city.
I love you, buddy.
A crystal river flowing by, a tree of life. No pain, no disappointments. Christ, our God, will be the light. And that sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears, feel eyes again. The hills will echo where the snow. Sing of His grace and glory, saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
Sing that second verse one more time for me.
They say there's mansions there,
oh, I believe it.
Inside the sea.
I believe it, don't you?
A crystal river flows.
I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes. Brother Walls is here in the service with us this morning. I want him to come and get ready to take us to the Lord on behalf of our prayer request. I want to pray for Sister King, who has a very bad sore throat and a lot of pain from arthritis. So we certainly want to pray for her today. Brother Moyer sends us in. I covet the saints' prayers. Please keep my wife in prayer that God will heal her completely since the procedures and the operation. She has been very sick. Also keep us in prayer on February the 5th. They're going to be going through another custody situation in court. They're asking that you would remember them. I want to pray for Sister Karen Anthony's daughter, Mary. She's having, in her pregnancy, she's having a lot of problems. Just asking that we would pray that the Lord would be mindful of her. Brother Keith Phillips turns in an unspoken prayer request. I want to pray for the family of Carrie Waldo from Alabama. Carrie passed away unexpectedly last night, so we certainly want to pray for that family. Sister Maria Sponsia says, please pray that I can find my ring that my mother gave me. It has very much sentimental value, so let's pray for that need. Also, here's another prayer request for Sister King. We'll just commit her to the Lord this morning. Sister Laura Krause would like to thank all of you for your prayers, cards, and calls during the passing of her mother. So let's we want to continue to pray for those folks today. We want to pray for Sister Jane Terrell, has a bad cough that the doctors cannot find the cause. She is not contagious, but she has come a long, long, long ways, and we thank the Lord for her and Brother Gene that the Lord has just brought them along. Sister Emily Potter says, please pray for Ted and Linda Hensley. Ted has pancreatic cancer and is very, very serious condition, needs healing. Let's pray for that need. Sister Bonnie Potter says to please pray for my boss, David Cooper. He has lung cancer. The family is still grieving the death of his mother back in November. David is a nominal Christian. I told him that we would be praying, so let's remember those needs. I want to pray for Brandy Anthony's Sister Mary. That's another request on her behalf. A co-worker of mine has requested that our church pray for her brother, Jason Townsend. He's in the hospital with depression and has a long road of recovery ahead of him, so let's remember those needs. Sister Brenda Harmon says to please pray for Sister Donna Bestole with a very bad head cold. Also for Sister Brenda Harmon, a lot of pain from the pinched nerve in her back. And their daughter Dakota, very congested. They're asking that we would remember those needs. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, certainly, as we said earlier, let's pray for the needs and the day that we're facing, that the Lord would just comfort the hearts of His children. We believe He's more than able, don't we? Could we stand this morning, Brother Walls? God bless you. So glad to have you with us this morning, brother. God bless you.
We know that death's not an easy thing sometimes, but for a believer, it's a doorway into glory. Both my parents died this past year, 5 months apart. It's an empty space. Nobody can fill that place. But the great God Jehovah, who provides all our needs, He's here with us. We've gathered here. I know the service is coming this afternoon, but not because of death, but because of life. If it hadn't been for the life of Brother Kenneth, we wouldn't have known him. But God gave us Brother Kenneth to be with us for all these many years. What a blessing he's been to so many people around the world, with the Aunts Brothers and Louis Blevins singing everywhere. Today I come here to support you because I believe we need each other. We're getting nearer going home. Just about time to cross over. We got needs here that people have. They're suffering. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look to you today, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come to the house of God, worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, when another soldier's gone home and another one left last night, Father, may you come, strengthen each one of those who are suffering. We can never replace the friendship of that one that was with us, Lord, but we'll always remember the good things, the blessings of life. Lord, I hold in my hands many needs of your brothers and sisters, to daughters and sons of Christ. Lord, may you come today and comfort each one of them and help them with their sicknesses and their problems. Those of us who are here still in this life, Father, we are going to fight many more battles. I know that the prophet said we'd have many more punches coming at us. We'd fight all the way to the end. But Lord, blessed are those who are standing ready to fight this fight. Hold up that battle armor for the glory of God. Lord, to praise your holy name and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, it's time that we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you did live, we have life, and more abundantly. Lord, because Brother Kenneth did live, he brought life into this world through his children, grandchildren. Lord, their brothers and sisters, through the songs that they sang. Lord, may you bless each one. Bless Brother Mike Price today, Lord, as he ministers the word of life. Bless Brother Donnie, oh God, and give him strength, Lord, to go through this. I know what it is to lose someone that's close with you in the church. Lord, may you bless him and walk with him, I pray. Bless each one that's here just now. Bless Brother Louis, Lord. Strengthen him, oh God. It was a great friend of his that he had. Lord, we love you and we want to worship you. It's a sad time, but yet it's a rejoicing time. And we glorify your name in all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Walls. God bless you. Amen. Ushers, you can come at this time. We'll receive the morning tithe and offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome each and every one of you. Pray that you'll receive a blessing from this service. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a blessing to those folks as well. Sister Carla Price is here in the building. If she'll come onto the platform, Brother Wes Ardell is here. Also, if he'll come onto the platform, Brother Wes, if you'll sing after Sister Carla, we'll hurriedly go right on into the service. We want to give Brother Mike Price plenty of time to minister the word of the Lord. Let's sing this little song this morning. Tears will never stain the streets of that city that we're headed for. Let's see if we can do a little bit of it just as the singers get ready to sing. Oh, tears will never stain the streets of that city. No ring of death. Say praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Let's give our singers a nice hand as they sing for us at this time.
God had not heard. May God bless you. We just want to tell you how much we love you, and that every time we've come up here, we've just we've seen an outpouring of love, and just so many kind people and loving people. And we're here this weekend just to give some back. And we've been praying for you. So many praying for you. And it's probably the most common thing you're going to hear this weekend if you're the family. We're praying for you. But really, it's the most powerful thing that could ever be done. So we just love you, and hope this is a blessing for you.
Where I'm going, think of that morning when he shall call all my troubles will then be over and he will take me through it all, through it all. He will take me. I may stumble
is it. with every rising sun. Meet the sinner in his brokenness. Offer healing and forgiveness. Oh, and those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. My hope is in the Lord forevermore. Oh yes, my hope is in.
Praise the Lord. I'm reminded of what Brother Branham told us in 1964. There's only one hope for the church in this hour. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus. If that was 1964, how much more should it be our hope today? Amen. So appreciate each of you that are gathered here with us. As Brother Mike had said earlier, it's not a good occasion in one way, but yet it's a graduation in another, and we certainly do not lament for those that are gone, but it's just for our own loss and our own sorrow. But we know the Lord is mindful to come and help us during this time. Let's just sing this chorus together again. Harry, if you will, and ask Brother Mike Price if you'll come and just bring what the Lord's placed upon his heart for us today. How many has a need in your life before the Lord? And look at all these hundreds and hundreds of hands. The Lord's the only one that can be able to custom fit a sermon to be able to fit each of you, plus the people that are streaming from around the world. But we know that He can do that today. Let's just sing it together again.
My hope is in the Lord from this time on and never.
God bless you this morning, and we truly appreciate God's grace to us to give us another opportunity this side of eternity that we can gather together. And just realize that this is a very trying time, and just trust that something will be said that will be a help to you. I certainly enjoyed last night, and as Brother Homer was saying some things, I just kind of leaned over and I told Carla, I said, I can go home after this service. And he'll be stuck. But you can tell that didn't happen. It's a long way home. And it was a long way here yesterday. It'll be a long way back when we go back. But we... certainly are in prayer with you as a body. I know what it's like to lose people that are close to you, but even as a pastor, you know, you lose sometimes those that you think your right hand, and men that are just close to you, stable. And in my thinking, I would just, Lord, I know some people that just, I don't know why they're here, but why them? That's that's my thinking. But, you know, it just, God has a plan. And it is a master plan, and I know it will. I know it will never fail. And as I said, my thoughts or your thoughts are a little different than his, and so we want God's will no matter what. And because one thing about this life, we're going to have some mountains, and thank God for them. We're also going to be some valleys. And there's going to be some awful still waters sometimes. But it's in those times that he leads you beside. Because when we're on the mountain, we don't really think we need God. Come on now. Amen. Because we're on the mountain. But when we get down in the valley, it seems like we come to an understanding that's when we need him. But he said, I'll lead you beside those still waters. And just thank God for his promises. Amen. And we could just turn in our Bibles. I know we got a lot ahead of us today. Thank you. So I will try. My church knows I lie. When I say I'll try not to hold you long, I don't say that to scare you to death, but I do try. But I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 23, and if you maybe feel like this is a little different in direction, I don't think in any way, shape, or form that I could add anything in any way to what was said last night to comfort you. That was a masterpiece within itself, and just know that it's the mind of God to let you know it's these things we go through that we have to go through, but it's after that God makes himself known in a way that you never knew him before. So it just takes those time and just trying to find the mind of the Lord. Think sometimes you can get a direction and you try to want to go that way and whatever, but, then just a little still small voice speaks inside and says, you're not a comforter. I am. So you best follow the leading of the Lord. So if you think this is maybe a little different or just for the service, you forgive me, but just, felt this is the way that, we should go. The last time I was here, I had spoke on the masterpiece, and then on the next service just felt to go a totally different way. But I would like to just look at some things along those lines again this morning, and maybe this will help comfort you in maybe a little bit different way. Luke 23, verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. May we pray together. Father, as we stand here this morning, I know our hearts are heavy. Lord, our hearts go out to the Yance family, the Babb family. Lord, may you just minister to them in a way that, Lord, as you as a comforter only can. Lord, as we gathered here this morning as believers of like precious faith, we just ask, Lord, that you know you're mindful of us, but we just ask that you would come and speak to our hearts in a special way today. And Lord, may you just bring peace and comfort, encouragement. Lord, we look at the life that we would think maybe went home early or something, but Lord, we are appreciative of that. But Lord, we are here today still pressing the battle. And Lord, we just ask that you would just come and just minister grace where it's needed, healing where it's needed, for we know that you are our healer, you are our deliverer. And Lord, if there would be one here this morning that doesn't know you, may, Lord, they come to the understanding they need a Savior today. And Lord, we just commit this thought to you now. May you grant us the context thereof, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Jesus was standing in a great hall, and if we would look at it this way, he was standing in the hall of being criticized or critiqued. And I will say this before I go on. There is never a victory or a triumph or an overcoming, trial, test, hardship, heartache, except it be what God is behind it and moving. And it may not be the way we would want it to be, or maybe we wouldn't even see it in the right way. But remember this, it's always in the darkest hour that Jesus comes along. And as Brother Homer said last night, it's after Daniel was in the lion's den. And I'd actually wrote down some things coming up the road yesterday, and Brother Homer just went right down the row. So I'm not going to go back and go over that, but just remember, it's in the fire is where he shows up. When there's a storm, he walks on water. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Many times we would think that, you know, we being like Peter, Lord, if it's that's you, bid me come. But we always look at the negative side of it and think, well, Peter started to sink. But let me remind you, he didn't drown. He made it back to the place he needed to be, and he done it on the water. He might have sunk a little bit, but he still made it back. So it is in those times and even that God just shows up. And I'll read you this from the greatest newsflash in history. He says, all men cannot receive this. It's hid to the eyes of the world and foolish to them. But those who are born and elected to eternal life believe it. We see the hour we're living. He said, let's go forward. Remember this, that we have something behind us. Jesus said when he sent his disciples, all power in heavens and earth is given unto me. Sure, that's behind us. What? To every promise that he made, because all power is given to him. The Father's given all power unto the Son, and everything that's in heaven, every power in heaven belongs to me, said Jesus, and I'm with you. Something's to back us up. Remembering this when we go, there's something behind us, something in us, and something before us. Amen. And so when we look at this, not everybody is going to see what we see. But what we do know is what Brother Bram just said. Something behind us, something in us, and something ahead of us. Amen. So no matter how dark it looks, and Jesus is always right here with you. The footprints we so soon, you know, so soon forget are the one said is he is not ours. We're never alone. Because he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the age. It's not based upon feeling, so I don't care if you feel him. His word said he's with you. He says this, as we just kind of lay a little foundation, serves, we would see Jesus. He says, I think that's got the condition of our church is getting into. God's shook every gift that he's promised in the Bible before us, and we still stare in space as we're looking for something else. He said, it seems to be a spiritual condition of the church that they fail to see the hour they're living. They're looking for some sensation or something way off in the future. Man's forever doing that. He always blesses God for what he has done, looking forward for what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. He says, you fail to see the hour we're living. So we can look around and see maybe the day that we're living, but Jesus brings it down to not just days, but hours. All right, and I realize no man knows the day or the hour that he will return, but we ought to be able to recognize, and here's where the prophet is saying we get in a condition that we ought not be in, and that is to not recognize the hour that we're living. All right, because there's a difference in a day and an hour. He says, "Oh, church, if this tape goes out, can't you see?" He says, "Ministers of the gospel, where you're living." He said, "Can't you see the hour that we're in?" He says, "God showing himself, setting aside. Look, he took that temple veil, tore it to pieces that they might see God in plain view." He said, "And they was too blind to see it." And he's done the same thing today, putting his word right out in front, what he promised, every promise in the word laying right before us in plain view. So why is it so important to see the hour that we're living? Because we need to know what to expect next. And if you know what's coming, you know how to respond to it. So I realize it's a discouraging time. It's a very discouraging age and very trying times. And the things that we're going through are one thing, but we know there's some things coming as well. Because there's something behind us, something in us, and something ahead of us. So however long our time is allotted here, we know those three things. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete you, make you what you ought to be, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And that word "settle" goes back to the principles of the first. In other words, back to the original faith. So there's a certain amount of suffering that has to go through. We have to go through. And even Brother Bram tells us in the church ages, he said, you know, the church that's not being tried hasn't got it. But that's how God proves you got it. He says this, and Christ revealed in his own word, he said, "Now the stabilizers has been put on the ship. Great fearful waves are out here before us. But we know just beyond that wave yonder, we're nearing the shore." Now look at the picture that he's painting. We know there's great fearful waves out here before us. Something lays ahead of us. Right? He said, "But just beyond the wave, we're nearing the shore." See, we're nearing the shore. Just stay stabled. Just stay in the Word, stay with God no matter how you feel, what anything else, stay right with the Word, let it stay stable. He said, when you see all these great big gold clouds around us and storms coming, and he says atomic bombs and everything else are talking about, but our stabilizer is right straight in the Word. God said it would be here. We'll crest every one of them. Yeah, we'll go right over the top of them. Yes, indeed. They can't sink us. They can't drown us. You put us in the grave, we'll come out again. He said, that's just all there is to it. There ain't no way in the world to keep it down there. We'll crest every one of them because our great chief captain is calling at the other side. And that's what we forget so many times in trying times. You like take back through the scripture and you'll find great men. Remember when Jesus said, let's go to the other side. He give them a starting point at point A. He give them an ending point at point B. He just never filled in the gap. He never let them know what laid between A and B. He just said, let's go to the other side. And if they would have had faith in that promise, they'd have never had to woke him up. And those things are for our example. We must have faith in what he said. If he says we're going to the other side, he may not tell you what lays ahead of you. He just said there's something ahead of you. Could be waves. Could be storms. Never a victory, never a defeat, never a trial, never a test comes but what God brings it to us. Whether it be individual, whether it be in a church, God is behind it. So he says this in 2 Corinthians, Paul does, he says, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." So if God is bringing a completion to his great master plan or masterpiece, we must realize what phase of this are we in. And how do we know? Just take a look around you. Look at what's happening. We've come under some of the greatest scrutiny and some of the greatest criticism that the message has ever taken. We've never faced no issues like we're facing. But we'll crest every one of them. Because we got a promise. We're going to the other side. So we should never forget the promise. In the last year or so, this message has come under some of the greatest criticism of its time. People that once believed it, studied it, searched it, critiqued it. If you could call it that, so it just goes to show you, if we're in the time of criticism, or in the time of critiquing, the Hall of Fame is next. So I trust this would encourage us in this way. What lays ahead of us? There may be some waves. There may be some storm clouds. There may be some times that we're perplexed. We may even get cast down. But we're never forsaken. We're never distressed. So it shows us that we're just at the crossing over. So the last thing they cried when Jesus was being critiqued, remember Pilate said in the great hall of critics, he says, I find no fault in this man. But yet the cry of the people was, crucify. They didn't want him telling them anything different from their thinking on the word. They had their own interpretation of what they thought it meant. But they were wrong. So there they crucified him. Ephesian church age, the spirit of this world hates the spirit of God. Because it can't overcome the spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessel in whom the spirit of truth dwells. In the indictment, he says they take the denomination and their creeds instead of the word, and that crucifies his word and makes his word of no effect to the people. And when they see the word of God so vividly just place itself, that God made the promise he would do this, and here he is doing it, they make fun of it and get away from it. He said it's blasphemy, and they try to crucify the word itself. He said, why do they crucify it? He said, they can't crucify the word no more than they can crucify God. They could crucify the body that held God. He said, the Son of God, they could crucify that, but they can't crucify God. He said to be that time on account of being the sacrifice to bring in many sons that's predestinated to eternal life. They had to do it then, but they can't do it now. They can't do it for it's the word itself will live on. So when they can't overcome the word, they start to attack the vessels and where the word dwells. This is where we become under some of the greatest critics of any hour. But nobody likes criticism. There is constructive and there is destructive criticism. We'll look at that in a minute. He says in Jesus at the door, he says, what a beautiful picture of the church. Before the church can ever be taken out of the critics, it has to go through the critics first. Then it's taken in the rapture to glory after it stood the test of criticism. So we can't escape it. It is only this comes after this. So we must stand or enter the hall of critics. So therefore you're going to be critiqued. This message is going to be critiqued. Every life, everything's going to be critiqued right down to the very end before we leave. He says this in Dallas. He said, this reminds me of the church. Before the church can ever be taken to glory, it has to go through this world of criticism. Yes, sir. Sometimes we try to shirk, pull back from criticism. He said, well, that's only testing. It's golden nuggets to you. It's something that God has permitted to you to try you and bring you through 100% pure gold that's shining. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says the scripture. So the criticism, we welcome that. Because that's what we have to put us through the fiery trials. So now criticism leads to even trials. But this is going to glory. It's got to be, before we make this step, this is where we've got to come. All right? He says this, and behold, I stand at the door. He says, however, when a picture is painted, it must first go through the hall of critics. A picture of this is as a hall of critics. I mean, it sounds like a room that is just full of people that like to criticize. But all criticism is not bad. It takes critics to actually sometimes tell part of the story. And without it, there would be things you would never know. As if no trial, you'd never know what a victory was. So some things you must have in life to understand a different part of God or how God would be. He says this, so before it can go in the hall of fame, and what beautiful picture that is of the church, before the church can ever be raptured and taken through the hall of fame. He said, it goes here through the hall of critics. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. It must go through the criticism, no glory. So there must be some critics. Now we don't like it. And let's just face it. We didn't like this message being critiqued. We come to our defense. Notice I said our defense. Because we took it personal. We felt like it was a personal attack against us. And it is. We're a part of it. We can't help but take it personal. That's our life. And we didn't like it none. But it's telling a part of the story. Because a critic is a person that evaluates or criticizes or judges. It is a person who judges, evaluates, and analyzes literary or artistic works, dramatic or musical performances, especially for something of a newspaper or magazine. It is a person, here's another side of criticism, a person who tends too readily to make captious, trivial, or harsh judgments, a fault finder. That's what Pilate was, but he couldn't find none. So it is a person who judges or evaluates or analyzes a picture, a book, something of art, something that is given. They must be in the picture before it can ever be accepted into a hall of fame. It must be critiqued. Now, when you look at judgment, nobody likes judgment. We think as the bride of Christ, we're not going through judgment. And so we don't have to worry about judgment. And I'll agree with that 100%. I believe we're going in a rapture. We're not going to be in tribulation, period. So we pass from death unto life. All right. So, but yet when we look at judgment, it becomes to a point of the hour we're living, not just the day and time, but the hour we're living, that everything has become so judgmental. You say something about this, you're judging me. You say something about this, how dare you judge me? We're not judging nobody. When you take the word and present the word to somebody, they're going to judge their self. Many times it's their guilt that's affecting them. It's their own way of what they know they're doing. Alexander Pope in 1709 in his essay on criticism, he says, a perfect judge will read each work of wit with the same spirit that its author writ. So a perfect judge will have to get the spirit of the author, the artist. A perfect judge will have to enter into that to actually understand the meaning of the sculpture or the painting or the book that is written. So we would agree with Mr. Pope here that we would have to have the same spirit of the composer and the director, because they've got to be in the same spirit.
And then the great symphony has to get in the spirit of them men to make it something of great harmony. You would remember Brother Branham using the illustration of Christ standing at the door knocking, the great picture. And he says, the critic came to the artist and said, sir, it is a beautiful picture. I can only find one thing that's missing or that's wrong. And he says, please tell me. He said, there's no latch on the door. And he said, oh, sir, what you don't understand is the latch is on the inside. So it's the person in the room that has to open the door. Jesus is just knocking. He's not an intruder. He's not going to break in. He goes where he's invited. And if he knocks at the door, it's us that opens the latch. So the critic didn't quite catch the inspiration of the author or the artist. So there are critics that critique. Each sculpture tells a story. If the critic doesn't have the mind of the sculptor, his judgment will be incorrect. Now, did the picture that come through, if you can put that up here. Many of you would remember this. And this is Michelangelo's sculpture of Moses. And I'm just going to, if y'all just leave it there for a little while. This is the great thing that Brother Bram uses to for his background, if I could say it that way, for his message on the masterpiece or identified masterpiece. He tells of seeing this sculpture in a certain place, and he is standing there, and as Brother Bram's looking at it, he's critiquing it. He's looking at it because he knows it took a great part of this man's life. It took a vision that was in his mind, and the vision became material. And he's standing there with great admiration and great respect for Michelangelo for giving so much of his life to make this. And as he's looking at it, he's drawn to his right knee. It's hard to tell from here. Maybe it's a little clearer back there. But you can tell the place that Brother Bram refers to where Michelangelo struck it. And he cried out, speak! This is what made it a masterpiece to Brother Branham. Now, I've looked at this and I've went back and studied art from the Renaissance and play, you know, different ones, and I've studied the ones who critiqued this statue when it was first unveiled, and I couldn't find a one that referred to this. Not meaning they're not there, it's just I didn't find it. I couldn't find a one outside of Brother Branham that mentioned that place on his knee. Now, if you know where it's at, then praise the Lord, it's there. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So no, it's not going to bother me if somebody shows me somebody else said it. Well, then Brother Branham would be copying somebody else. Have you ever read the message? There's a whole lot of things he copied somebody else. The ministry of Elijah was to restore, not bring something new. I guess people just think we're spiritual idiots or something. Back to my picture, or Michelangelo's statue. That's what made it a masterpiece when Brother Branham critiqued it. This is what stood out to him. And he says this, when it was completed, he stood back with a hammer, or sculptor's hammer in his hand, and he looked at the monument. And the inspiration of the vision that he had seen of how to do it inspired him so much till the inspiration struck him till he got beside himself. And he struck it across the knee and said, speak. He said, now there's a flaw on the great image. On the knee, right knee, just above the knee, about 6 inches is a place. He said, I'll put my hand on it about that deep. And after he'd spent all that time for years and years to make this, then under the influence of seeing fulfilled what he had seen in his heart and in his vision, he desired to see it was completed. And the vision, when it was completed, he was so inspired by it till he thought his own masterpiece should speak back to him. And he struck it across the leg and hollered, speak. It made a flaw on it. It put a flaw on the image. To me, he's critiquing now. To me, the flaw is what made it a masterpiece. Now maybe the mind that might think different, you'd think it spoiled it. He says, no. To me, it made it what it was. He said, because after so many years of careful work and toils and inspiration and so forth of making it, his toil had proved not in vain. It was perfect. That's why he cried out, speak. Because he had seen before him that what he had been able to achieve to bring to pass the vision that was in his mind. So it was the flaw, or what people thought is a flaw, that under the eye of a prophet made it a masterpiece. He said, didn't spoil it. It made it a masterpiece. Because and the reason he would see it this way and critique it so is because of his ministry. It was a ministry of restoration to bring back the smitten peace. So you would see why in the eyes of such a critic, that would mean so much. Now there's other men that looked at it a different way. I'll read you some of their versions of it and see if you get it out of this great sculpture, because that to me is amazing. He says, now notice if the bride in the beginning was the word, or the bridegroom, and then if the bride is taken from the bridegroom, must be the word also. So notice the bride must be. Why must the bridegroom be the word manifested, made plain? It's because the bride and the bridegroom are one. She is just a smitten piece off of him. There is the masterpiece. It was smitten. Say, Michelangelo could not reproduce that again. He could not put it back. But God is going to do it. And listen, everything that is not of that piece, don't go back. Not everybody is going to see this. We must understand the hour that we're living. He said, but God is going to do it. He is going to bring this little bride that's smitten. Or you take this word smitten. They took a hammer. It took force. As Brother Homer mentioned last night, Daniel was forced into the lion's den. Right? The three Hebrew children were forced into the fire. But after. It's what we're looking at. So the bride must be smitten. He said that smitten right back to the side of the original word. He said, and there he is. There is the masterpiece, the family, back again in the Garden of Eden. So now he takes us back, going back to the Garden of Eden. This is a message of restoration. Amen. So don't just complete here. We're going back to a garden. Right? He said, how is this bride going to do this? He said, how is this wheat going to do this? Malachi 4 said in the last days it would be restored back. What? Restored back like the beginning. So after you suffered a while, he'll establish, strengthen, and settle you. He'll bring you back to the original. Right? He said, I will restore, saith the Lord, all the years of palmer worm, cankerworm, all these other things has eaten. I will restore again. Malachi 4 said he will restore the hearts of the people and the faith of the people back to the original fathers again. See, we see this right before us, church. Where are we at? So I want you to notice real close, something just happened. Malachi 4 is to bring to the original, back to the original. She is smitten from the church. From the church body. Smitten with her master for the same purpose. She is the word. So just the same as Joseph was smitten from his brethren because he was the word. Jesus smitten from his brethren because he was the word. The church is smitten, or the bride is smitten from the church because she is the word. He said, there's your stages again. 1, 2, 3, see just exactly. Malachi 4, the spirit of Elijah to come the fourth time. We know John fulfilled the third. Right? He come in the spirit and the power of Elias. Amen. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Right? Even Jesus said John done that. That should be elementary to you and me. Should be able to say amen real good. Right? So, but the fourth time is to bring those children back to that original apostolic faith. Brother, I said Jesus was that faith. So to bring them back to the Word. The original Word. So only those who are a part of that are going to be restored back. Not every heart. It's hearts of children. His children. Amen. Not the devil's children. Not anybody else's children. God's children. So let me ask you, has Malachi 4 been fulfilled? We should say amen. On both sides. The hearts of the fathers to the children. The hearts of the children to the fathers. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. But let me ask you this. If it's not been fulfilled, I want to know, where is Elijah? Amen. That would be a fair question, right? In the hour that we're living, if Brother Brown's ministry did not line with what that scripture said it should, then I want to know, where is Elijah? Because I'm here to tell you, if you leave this, somebody's leading you somewhere. Even the Catholic Church knows and believes that Malachi 4 and the spirit of Elijah return. And they just believe it's a universal spirit. They believe it must return before Jesus comes back for his church. The Catholic Church believes it. So I want to know, where is he? Because if you don't believe William Branham was him, show me the man who is. Because it's never been on a group. Elijah was one man. Elisha was one man. John the Baptist was one man. God ain't going to interrupt his pattern and pour it out in a group on the fourth time and then show up again the fifth time to the Jews. It's going to be on one man. So I want to know, if William Branham's not that man, where is he? If you're going to critique this message, there must be an Elijah somewhere on this earth now. And not to a Jewish people, to a Gentile people. Giorgio Vasari, in his writings on the life of Michelangelo, says, Michelangelo finished the Moses in marble statue. And he speaks in a different language here that I can't speak. So whatever, how big this thing is in Latin, that's what it is. I don't speak Latin, sorry. He said it's unequaled by anything modern or of ancient work. Seated in a serious attitude. Now you look at this. I'm going to read you some different ones critiquing of this. We know how our prophet critiqued it. And we know why. We know why it was so important of the place that was smitten. It's because of the ministry of restoration. To bring that smitten piece back. Amen. Let me just say this. If the first masterpiece or the smitten one brought a resurrection, will not this one? He says now, he's seated in a serious attitude. He rests with one arm on the tables. And with the other, he holds his long glossy beard. The hairs, so difficult to render in sculpture, being so soft and downy that it seems as if the iron chisel must have become a brush. The beautiful face, like that of a saint and a mighty prince, seems as one that regards it to need the veil to cover it. So splendid and shining does it appear, and so well as the artist presented in the marble, the divinity with which God has endowed that holy countenance. The draperies fall in graceful folds. The muscles of the arm and the bones of the hands are of such beauty and perfection as the legs and knees. His feet being adorned with excellent shoes that Moses may now be called the friend of God more than ever, since God has permitted his body to be prepared for the resurrection before the others, or by the hand of Michelangelo. The Jews still go every Saturday in troops to visit and adore it as divine and not a human thing. In the English translation of Freud's The Moses of Michelangelo provides this basic description. The Moses of Michelangelo is represented as seated. His body faces forward. His head with his mighty beard looks to the left. His right foot rests on the ground and his left leg is raised so that only the toes are touching the ground. Now, did y'all ever see this? Only thing you ever knew about Moses was he got smote on the knee. These men are telling a story to show you that what they got out of it. So it takes many critics. But not every one of the critics and their reports are going to mean something to us. It's just got to pass through the hall of critics. So not every website and everything that's posted on the internet and ain't going to mean nothing to you. What means something to you is the critic that was sent to you. The rest of them are still critics. Oh, they're going to tell a story. They're going to tell a story. Trust me, they're going to tell a story. This does have a purpose, by the way, so just hang on with me for a minute. I took the church back home through a class on the human body here, and this is what I wanted to preach this weekend. I just couldn't, couldn't do it. I wasn't the guy in charge, so I took them through a little class on the 10 systems that work within our body. And they're sitting there looking at me like this. I've been preaching on fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if you can't believe there's a God, just study the human body. There's over 7 trillion nerves. You wonder why we're a bundle of nerves? There's over 7 trillion of them in your body. It's called the nervous system. And there is something in you that's telling every one of them to do something. And when something gets cut off, the nervous system gets out of balance, you become a bundle of nerves. You want to do a study sometime, go back and study this. Just type in deep thinker. And the thoughts of people and their thinking, crossing bridges. Brother Ram uses that little statement, crossing bridges before you get to them. And he said it's caused you to be nervous, caused an ulcerated stomach, it's caused this. You got a block going to your heart. You think you're going to have a heart attack. He says, oh, I see you're a deep thinker. Tells one man, he says, I see you're a deep thinker. And he says, and it just kind of cut this down. He says, you've been told that before, but it didn't do you no good. He said, this is your problem. He said, but now it'll do you some good. He was standing before the right one. And that wasn't William Branham. So you wonder why we're everybody in the building. Anybody here nervous and they all stood up? You know why? 7 trillion of them running in your body. And tell me there's not a God. As I say at home, that was free. It didn't cost you nothing but a couple minutes. His foot, right foot rests on the ground. His left leg is raised so that only the toes touch the ground. His right arm links the tables of the law with a portion of his beard. His left arm lies in his lap. Jonathan Jones of the English newspaper, The Guardian, provides another description. Moses' right hand protects the stone tablets bearing the commandments. Now, if you can see this, there's actually no writing that Michelangelo put on those tablets. But to this man, he's saying he's bearing the commandments that have already been written. This is his story. He says, his right hand protects the stone tablets bearing the commandments. His left hand, veins throbbing, muscles tense, appears to be holding back from a violent action. And when he come down from Mount Sinai, Moses found his people worshiping the golden calf, a false idol that they had made. His anger defies the prison of stone, the limits of the sculptor's art. Few can resist the impression of a real mind, real emotions, in the figure that glares from his marble seat. Today he glares at the tourist who mob the church where they come in there in Rome. He said he outfaces them. And just as he outfaced Sigmund Freud, who spent 3 weeks in 1913 trying to figure out the sculpture's emotional effect. Y'all are laughing. I think, why in the world would a man spend 3 weeks of his life staring at that? But he done more than you and I. We've took it, don't take this wrong, we've took it just in the simple fact of what Brother Branham has told us. But never from the aspect of the critiquing side. Brother Branham told it because he critiqued it. He stood, not for 3 weeks, but he stood in that place and he looked at this statue and he just went over it, over it, over it. And all of a sudden something went. And he said, it so inspired me. He said, I walked away. And it so inspired me, I caught something. So he's seeing that. And these men are telling a totally different story than you're just looking. Has anybody ever took the time to look at this? Well, y'all got arthritis. It tells a story beyond just what you've heard. Because you'd have never looked at this man in this way. You'd have never looked at his left leg with his toes up. Or it's just his toes resting. You never looked at the stones. But they had to be told. And as many times as you've listened to and read the message, there's things in it you would have never picked out. It took a different critic. But why didn't that critic move you? He wasn't sent to tell you the story. But he's telling it to somebody. So as Freud spent 3 weeks in 1913 trying to figure out this sculpture's emotional effect. Moses Vitality has made this work popular since the 16th century. According to Vasari, Rome's Jewish population adopted the statue of it as their own. Its power must have been something to do with the rendition of things that should be impossible to depict in stone. Most quirkily, the beard. It's ropey and smoky. It coils, giving fantastic snaking life. But where others might be astonished with just technique, Michelangelo goes beyond this, leading the formal to the intellectual surprise, making us wonder, why does Moses even fondle his beard? Why does he use such a river of hair in combination with horns? That was so conventional an attribute of Moses to give to him an inhuman aspect. Now, when Michelangelo done this, you can see the two horns at the top of Moses' head. The translation that he had in that time for something of the glory of God that was shining around, and however that translation went, was in his time, was interpreted or translated horns. So he just sticks some horns off the top of Moses' head. Freud associates this moment in the biblical narrative when Moses descends from Sinai. And he's carrying the tablets and he finds the Hebrew people worshiping a golden calf. And Freud describes Moses in a complex physiological state. In other words, he's upset. He says, we may now, I believe, permit ourselves to reap the fruits of our endeavors. You see, how many of those who have felt the influence of the statue have been impelled to interpret it as representing Moses agitated by the spectacle of his people falling from grace and dancing around an idol. He said, but this interpretation had to be given up. For it made us expect to see him spring up in the next moment, break the tablets, and accomplish the work of vengeance. So he says, however, such a concept failed to harmonize with the design of making this figure. So Freud is saying it's not the coming from Mount Sinai and seeing this. This is a whole total different place that Moses is setting. He's critiquing this.
You may think it doesn't mean nothing, but it does. He goes on and he says, now the lines in the face reflect his feelings, which would have won us ascendancy. And the middle figure shows the traces, or the middle of the figure shows traces of a suppressed movement. His foot retains the attitude of a projected action. It is as though his controlling influence had proceeded downwards from above. He said, no mention has been made so far to the left arm. It seems to have a claim in the share of our interpretation. His hand lays in his lap. It's a mild gesture. Caresses the end of his flowing beard. It seems as if it's meant to counteract the violence with which the other hand has misused the beard a few moments ago. So as he looks at this, many argue of which side of Mount Sinai this was. Was he coming down? Was it later on? And we could go on and on with critic after critic after critic. But they all come down to this. This is a masterpiece. And it was given from back in the 16th century. Critics have been criticizing or critiquing this masterpiece. The Word of God has been critiqued for many, many years. The criticism has never stopped. The critiquing has never stopped. So we ourselves are not exempt from criticism. It just means that we must be able to stand the test of critiquing. I'll share some things about criticism with you. I'll leave some of the critics alone, y'all. Study them yourself. You hate to quote a woman preacher. Not a woman. Woman preacher. But as they say back home, even a blind hog can find an acorn every now and again. No disrespect to Miss Joyce Meyer, but she did say something good about criticism. Watch out for the joy stealers. Gossip, criticism, complaining, fault finding, and a negative judgmental attitude. A critic is one who criticizes or critiques, analyzes, and judges a work. But a critic is also one who is a fault finder. If you hang around with fault finders, they're going to rob you of your joy. So if you've looked, if we're going to critique something, you might as well critique yourself, right? So in your own critiquing, if you've lost your joy, check your company. How true is this? The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. Which would you rather have? Somebody praising you or somebody critiquing you? But we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. You ever tried to help somebody by constructive criticism? You ever got your head bit off for doing it? I have. Because we'd rather be ruined by praise. You remember, I'll just give you a little illustration. You remember Brother Bram was one of his first sermons. And his pastor at the time just raked him over the coals. He thought he'd done so good. Right? And he cried. But his pastor set him down and gave him a little critiquing. Billy, you didn't do nothing. How dare him tell our prophet that? That's the way we think. But it learned him a lesson. All he done was got people emotionally worked up. But he had nothing to tell them. Right?
So he took that criticism and he learned from it. Criticism is like rain. It should be gentle enough to nourish a man's growth without destroying his roots. John Wooden, everybody knows who he is. You can't let praise or criticism get to you. It's a weakness to get caught up in either one. The final proof of greatness lies in being able to endure criticism without resentment. Now here it comes to our attitude towards the critics. How do we look at them? Remember I said earlier, we come to this message's defense. Right? Because we felt like they were attacking us personally. And we took it personal, and we should. But what is our attitude in going back at it? So the great proof of it lies in being able to endure criticism. Remember, no criticism, no glory. But to endure it without resentment. To look at those critics that are so critiquing this message. They're not sent to you. They're not telling you a story. But they're telling somebody a story. But our attitude should not be resentment against those people. I mean, after Abraham met Elohim, you find God coming to a man who is at a level of maturity that he says, can I hide anything from this man? And Abraham begins to intercede. He knows what's fixing to happen to Sodom. He knows what's fixing to happen. He says, Lord, if you find 50 down there, would you spare it? 45, 40, 35, 30, 25. His attitude was one of a mature person. He knew there was not going to be that many in that city. And God wasn't going to spare it. But his attitude was not resentment. His attitude was standing there just in case there could have been. Now, if you want to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. The better a work is, the more it attracts criticism. It is like fleas that rush to jump on white linens. You want to know where the greatest apples, Brother Ram put it this way, you want to know where the greatest apple are, look for the tree that's got the clubs under it. No criticism, no glory. But when you look at the hour we're living in a great hour of critiquing. So my point is, don't get discouraged because people's telling a different story than what you want to hear. I read you just a few and skipped a whole lot of just this, of men that spent hours, weeks, days on end studying that marble, trying to find out from a piece of rock an emotional effect. To me, who cares? You thought the same thing because you didn't look at it that way either. What did it matter? But to those men it mattered because there was a man who had a vision in his mind and they knew that that artist had a gift. And the artist produced in marble, in stone, what was actually in his mind. So they had great admiration and great respect for the artist to actually look at his work and critique it. And not all of them was against Michelangelo. Few people have wisdom. to prefer the criticism that would do them good to the praise that deceives them. Extremely religious, legalistic people have a criticism or judgment above everyone and everything. They just have a way of bringing people down with what they say. You ever met people like that? Well, one honest heart back there. The rest of y'all probably sitting beside somebody. I understand. Criticism is the windows and chandeliers of art. It illuminates the enveloping darkness in which art might otherwise rarely and vaguely or rests only vaguely discernible and perhaps altogether unseen. So critiquing is a good thing because it will bring out issues. It will bring out points that have went undetected had it not been for a critic. So in critiquing of this message and the hour that we're living, this has made some of us much stronger. It has not shook us because we cannot be removed. So the critiquing was not for the purpose of destroying and destruction. Oh, they might have had that motive, but they didn't realize what they were doing. They were actually stabilizing us. Oh yeah, it was a great fearful wave, but we crest over the top only to drop back down into another, to crest another wave. But just beyond the waves lies the shore. If there is no criticism, you become lazy. But it should be constructive, and it should be the truth. If it's biased and there's no truth in it, then I don't care about it. If it's true, it helps me grow. I learned something from criticism. Because when it comes from sources you respect, you always examine it and learn. That's why you come to church. It's to get critiqued. Y'all got a good critic. I'll hurry. What time is it? I'm like Brother Homer. My watch's still on Arkansas time. He's on Alabama time. That don't count. He said, then I'm by myself. He said, but I'm not by myself. See, the one who's brought me from my mother, who's fed me, who's taken me through these deep trials, his grace has brought me safe thus far. I'm trusting that to take me on through. And I have come to the place where I have, and I want to ask this church one more thing before we get someplace to study in the scripture. Now watch, Brother Brown. He said, that is you, that you'll pray for me. I've developed a critical spirit. And it haunts at me. Now there's two sides to criticism. Constructive and destructive. Brother Brown was telling him of a critical spirit he's developed. And it's haunting at him. So I told my wife yesterday, first time something happened now, I was sitting in the yard. I told her, she reminded me, I told her about it. I said, honey, I've got to a place till I'm become critical of people. And I don't want to be. He said, whose job is it? It's not mine. And God's the one to criticize. Not me. That was the word became flesh. And then in Jubilee year, he said, I'm not going to ask you how many has made a consecration, but I believe many of you did. Myself, I did in my heart. Lord, take that critical spirit from me. This is morning and evening. Now, I don't criticize people out to their face. He said, but in my heart I do. I see a lady walking down the street, especially that, and she's not dressed proper. I say, isn't that awful? In my heart, I don't say it to nobody else. After all, that's her business. She's a free moral agent. She ain't got no right to do it. Christ bought her life. But maybe she doesn't understand. So it's not for me to criticize. Let God do that. When I'm in the pulpit, I'll preach the gospel the best way that I know how, and the rest I'll commit to God. And he says, the Lord bless you, friends. A critical spirit. They criticize not somebody to their face, but he done it in his heart. Because we are a great critic. Every one of us has been designed to critique. Even the saints shall judge the earth. Right? But if we can't judge rightly here, how are we going to judge rightly there? So there's got to be some type of true and correct judgment here before you advance on. Right? So Brother Bram developed a critical spirit. But he didn't want to be critical. But he wanted to let the Word of God criticize or critique. Watch this. Flashing red light of silence is coming. I'm closing. He said, I'm getting old. He said, I know that. Each day I get a new ache and pain. Every one of us do. He says, you might as well tell the truth. He said, I thought, God, don't let me. He said, one of the most miserable things is to see a man or a woman who's never accepted Christ, just lived as an old mossback church member, meaner than Satan himself, and see him out there with crabbed old something. I'll tell you, I don't believe in, that's the harmless crown that Satan can crown a life with. He says, a grouchy old woman, about 65 or 70 years old, he's critiquing. He said, about 65 or 70 years old with fat hanging down under her arms, wrinkles all over her face, her hair all bobbed up, four or five different colors, strutting herself around in a pair of little old shorts. If that ain't the crowning of Satan, I've never seen it, or some old crabbed man. Oh God, I know, give me grace to never complain. I want my life, Lord, want my people's life. God grant that our life could be crowned, no matter if we suffer. Whatever takes place, how many turns against me? I know this one thing in my life, as I get older, my friends, the stream behind me will soon be running out narrower and narrower as I go down the road. And I know one thing, it'll come to pass after a while. There'll be nobody come to me and ask me advice. The ones who know me in my younger days will be gone on, if I shall live. My friends will get fewer and fewer as I get older now. And I know that someday I gotta die. I hope that God never lets Satan crown me as an old crabbed indifferent man. And my wife, an old nagging woman, or your wife, or you that way. I pray, brother, that our lives will be crowned with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, truth, faith in the Holy Spirit. What a critiquing. Abraham didn't say that with a critical spirit. He said, I don't try to say too much about it on. He said, you know, around people complaining. Because I think one of the horriblest things is to see a man or a woman that's constantly complaining. I've always thought, God, keep me from it. He said, that weakens faith all the time, you know. He said, as you know, as they get older, each one of us, we're going to get something happen and something happen. I know these little things are going to keep accumulating. That's as you get older. He said, they just got to. But I think one of the most horrible things, it's for Satan to crown a person's life, a crabbed old man or old woman. I hope I don't get to that place. I hope that I can bear my burdens and get to a spot to where I want my life crowned with the glory of God, His long suffering, gentleness, peace, meekness, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I know there's no complainers here. And we would want the same thing. But how discouraging is it when all you hear is constant complaining? Don't let that be your crown.
Don't let that be somebody that's critiqued you and then let the devil crown you as an old crabbed man or woman. I love how our prophet just says stuff. He said, I see our sisters out here today with long hair, and the Bible said they should. He said, I think it's a Nazarite sign. They want to follow the Lord. I know that sounds flat. I want it to go home. Because it looks like somebody's trying to, he says, to keep something that God told them to do. No matter what the price the world has to say about it out there, how many scornful or laughers or critics. He said, that doesn't bother a person that's totally separated from the things of the world to the things of God. They'll obey the word and separate themselves from the things of the world because the word separates them. I know they stand criticism. But if we wasn't criticized, there'd be something wrong. The world always knows its own. But as I've said that, remember, criticism on the account of the word of God is only growing pains of His grace. It shows that you have to be separated. You have to separate yourself as a Christian. Act like one, live like one, obey the commandment of God. A Nazarite vow to separate, a call from God that separates you from the things of the world. Criticism on the account of the word of God is growing pains of His grace. So it shows you when you're getting critiqued, it's going to be painful. Everybody remembers growing pains some point in your life. If you don't remember it, I'm sure you parents that's got kids that are going through it reminded you. Because they're complaining. My knees hurt. My leg hurts. My back hurts. And the next morning you wake up, they're 3 inches taller. No wonder they were hurt. Their shoe didn't fit. Because their foot grew 2 sizes overnight. No wonder they were hurt. You remember, and I'll just say as the musicians would come back, you remember Brother Brown tells us in the attraction on the mountain, what every time that the word of God is presented, it draws an attraction. He said it draws the vultures and critics. He said, but it calls some eagles too. Some come to criticize, he says. Some come to find fault. And they'll find something to criticize, guarantee it. They'll find some fault somewhere. And they'll say, well, he said this here and he said this here. Anybody understand progression? Anybody ever go from kindergarten to the first grade? You would understand from the first grade to the second grade and the third grade, fourth grade. That's progression. I'll close with this one. He says, if somebody would come to me and say something contrary, and I would kind of misunderstand it myself, he said, I wouldn't want to criticize what anyone says. We're not to criticize each other. Now listen to this. He said, I'm not guilty of doing that. Now he just said a few years before this, he had a critical spirit. Something changed. So understand, he's speaking now with something different in the heart. Not that he didn't have something back then, I'm just saying, but he developed something else as a man, that he didn't do it from a word perspective. He'd done it from thinking, that's terrible. That woman ought to know better. I'm not guilty of doing that. He says, I thank the Lord. I have criticized sin and unbelief, but no individual person. See, we are brothers and sisters striving. We are coming down to where Sister Florence come yesterday morning. See, we all got to come that way, and it's not my purpose to criticize a brother or sister that wouldn't agree with you. No, far be it from me to do that. I don't think, critics love this, he says, I don't think you'll ever find a tape that I ever called anybody's name on. Somebody is going to tell that story. Because just type in Elvis Presley. 83 times. Arthur Godfrey, 52 times. The difference is who called the name. Was it the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word calling the name? Or is Brother Branham just hanging on to a critical spirit? By this time, he asked for prayer that he didn't want this critical spirit, so it comes to this time, and from a pure heart, I haven't. At this time, though we know he did, and that don't make him a false prophet. Because if somebody recorded every word you said and critiqued it the way they're doing this message, they, where would you be? I mean, some of you go home, can't tell the same story twice. Forget telling it the same way. We all remember things about stuff and we tell it another time and another time. I was sharing turkey hunting stories with Brother Harry and Brother Justin last night. And, you know, and I like to talk about hunting. And there's going to be times I'm going to tell something that somebody else ain't heard. Because I didn't remember it when I told them, but I remembered it when I told him. Doesn't mean you tried to deceive that person. I'm not here to challenge the reasoning channel. I'm just saying, let a man be human. I mean, people's went to this side to make him God. Now the critics have gone to this side over here to prove it. Amen. That's right. And they can't understand that God used a man. And if God would have picked a man who never had a fault, who never had a complex, who never had an issue, who never got a critical spirit, amen, what chance would we have? Because we all know we've been critical. But in our hearts, we don't want to be. We might be. But somewhere along the line, we'll come to the same spot and say, Lord, I don't want to be this way. If I criticize, let it be from a word perspective. Let me do it from this standpoint, from a true heart, to help, not to destroy. So when you look at this great statue, I guarantee you you'll go home and look it up on the internet. Some of you will. I'm going to get a better look at that. I'm going to look at that knee. Put on the reading glasses and look at that. And you're going to critique it. Try to find what these men said. Because it sparked an interest in you. Because it told you something you'd never heard. Unless you had read these things. So it sparked an interest in you. And it brought out things you'd never understood or never would have thought about. So the opposite side of defending the message and trying to come to its defense, God will defend his own self.
Amen.
He will use men. Don't get me wrong. He will call men to the front line to stand there and fight.
Amen.
He's got his sword drawn. And he is a mighty warrior.
Amen.
But on this side of the criticism, it has made you and I so much stronger. Because it made you dig down. It may have moved you. People you knew may have moved you. And you're looking at people that have been in this for 25 and 30 years and all of a sudden they just walk away from it and it shook you to the core. But what held you? Something on the inside. That wasn't just here. It was here. And this is where revelation comes in. It doesn't matter what the critics say. It's whose story and which critic that was sent to you that makes the difference. Well, it's not everybody is ordained to see this. Amen? So thank God for criticism. If we're here, where's our next step? Into the hall of fame. Let's stand together. I think it ought to encourage us to be able to look into the Word of God and be able to see the hour we're living. Amen. You see the hour, you know what to expect, you know how to deal with it. So you know what's coming. So I can tell you, I believe we've crested a great wave. Don't get seasick going back down. Because you're going to come back down only to go and face another. But soon will be the final wave. And we'll pull into the great station on the other side or the great port on the other side. And we'll all get off the old ship of Zion. Amen. That's what we're promised. Let us go to the other side. The scripture says you got a body prepared for you. Right? There's things that's ahead of us. Don't just look at it in a negative sense. Look at it in a positive side too. This has been very good for this message. Amen. You say, but Mike, how could it be good? Well, Jesus stood one day in St. John 6. And he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you got no life in you. Brother Bram said he had to shake off some parasites. So actually, it just lightened us up. Amen. Lay aside every weight. We're getting ready to go to the Hall of Fame. Amen. God bless you.
Hallelujah. You know what all those critics have done to that statue up back there? Haven't changed one thing on it. Most of those critics who said that wouldn't even know which hand to put a hammer in. Most of them weren't sculptors. They knew nothing about marble. They knew nothing about the density of stone. But they had words. But this man was able to take a piece of rock and release an image. As I said before, folks want us to leave the message. What do they want to offer me as an alternative? They want me to quit following this vindicated prophet of God, then who do they want me to follow? Don't point me to Benny Hinn, please. Don't point me to some woman sitting there fluttering her eyelashes on television. I need something real. Alive. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Don't you appreciate his word today? You know, I've heard preachers preach funerals, and you have too, and whenever they got done with the individual that they was preaching their funeral, you thought you was at the wrong funeral. Because they so bleached out their humanity that you didn't even recognize the individual. You realize that's what we've done. Many people have done to this message and to this prophet. They bleached out the humanity and tried to put that. We don't need that. Jesus Christ saved us and left us in our humanity. He called Brother Branham and left Brother Branham in his humanity. And in the message, you're going to find humanity. Well, why don't the humanity struggle and stumble you? I told Kerrigan, I've found more humanity and more of that than all these criticizers put together. I've got files with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things. I'm more stable now than I was before I ever had a computer. Praise the Lord. Why? I'm ordained to life. The humanity don't shake me. Praise the Lord. I've got files they'd love to have. But they damn themselves worse than what they already are and others with them. It ain't damning me. I just fly right over the top of it. Oh, don't you appreciate him, children? We must be close. We must be close. God bless you. We'll let you go. We have a pretty quick turnaround this afternoon. Viewing will begin at 4 o'clock and then the service tonight at 7 for those of you that can stay. Certainly want to pray for the family today. If you have a little extra time, maybe you can whisper a word of prayer for me as well. Let's just pray together before we go. Father, we so love you today and we thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. I'm sure we can all say that we haven't always enjoyed criticism. We haven't enjoyed things. People will go to pick and try to find fault. And yet I've seen it myself, Lord, that if it's in the right attitude, that it helps us. We look at things from a different perspective. We certainly want to be right, Lord. We expect to be criticized. We expect to be persecuted and hated. And that's part of our growing pains. Then help us, Lord, that we will be able to take it and be able to be restored to that original image of the Word. Father, we ask for your help and your presence this afternoon, Lord. You see, dear Jesus, this funeral of Brother Kenneth that we have, the laying before us, and the difficult circumstances that's been brought about by it. And I pray that you would help each of us, Lord. We thank you for the visitors in our gates. Pray that you bless those that have come to be with us and share our burdens as a family. How it so makes us appreciate them and you. Go with us now, Father, we pray. Bring us back here this afternoon and be with us. I pray with your presence, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You can be dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord.
I love you, my Lord, with all